Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
One characteristic that distinguishes Christianity from all other religions of the world is the teaching of salvation by grace through faith, apart from human works. For this reason, I was especially interested in the following headline that was in some time ago in the Grand Rapids Press. It said, "Conversion to Hindu faith is torturous." The article stated, "A West German businessman has completed his conversion to the Hindu faith by piercing himself through the cheeks with a 1/4-inch thick, 4-foot-long steel rod and pulling a chariot for 2 miles by ropes attached to his back and chest by steel hooks. Others," the article said, "walked through 20-foot-long pits of fire, donned shoes with soles made of nails, or hang in the air spread eagle from hooks embedded in their backs." What offer of hope is there in a religion that requires its followers to experience such pain? To show sincerity? What is accomplished in these feats, and how many give up walking or limping away without any hope? Paul endured much hardship, but it was in order to bring the gospel message to a lost world. His focus was to those who had never heard of Jesus Christ. What made Paul so special? What made him so different than the apostles who walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry? Why can Paul's life and his words to the church in Rome be such an example to us in our own modern ministry? I think we're going to find 5 points today in today's passage to help us look as we see Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so much for the time here tonight to come together and to study your word. And Father, as we look through the letter of your servant Paul to the church in Rome, may it affect us as well. May we glean from it the truths that were there for that church that are just as prevalent and just as real to the truths in this church as well. And the encouragement and the example that he set that we can follow as well. May you bless this time and may your spirit move amongst us. Illuminate our thoughts, Father, as we desire to become more conformed to the image of your Son and less to the world. And we'll praise you now for it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page 128. There's one right there and one right there. Got it? There we go. Okay, there. Good. There are plenty. Although all of Paul's letters have closing remarks, he spends much more time and space here in this letter to the Romans than in any other epistle. In part, due to the fact that he had not yet visited them. He had not established that personal, on-site relationship with them. And after all of his instruction, he begins with this acknowledgement in chapter 15, verse 14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of spirit, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illichum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Before our vacation, we had begun to explore the first of three usages of the word minister in this part of Paul's letter. In relationship to Jesus, he was the servant of the Jews. In today's text, Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, in effect, a public minister and servant to the state. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was received by grace in verses 14 through 15. When Paul was still Saul, the crusading rabbi seeking to eradicate the world of the false religion Christianity, he understood very little of the word grace. It was not a prevalent thought or concept or action that was found in the Jewish faith. However, one encounter with the living, risen Lord changed all that forever. And you can read about that encounter in Acts chapter 9. It was God's grace that saved him and God's grace that called him to be an apostle. Paul stated in verse 14 that I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. Paul is not stating this in the absolute sense, but more in the perfect sense. He is commending them for having a full understanding of the gospel and the scope of the gospel. Paul did not have a low opinion of the Romans. In fact, it was quite the opposite. He considered them mature in the faith. It may seem strange then, in verse 15 he writes, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me." But this reminder was not abnormal. In fact, Peter also wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." We all need, as believers in Christ, that sometimes refreshing of the thoughts in our minds. The people encourage us, God will get you through this. You know, God is greater than your problem. Focus in on Christ, not on the problem. These little reminders, we know these things. We're preaching to the choir, but it's good when the brother and sister encourage us along the way because times are tough. And Satan wants nothing more than to divert our attention off from God and onto our own problems. He said in this one, it is good for all of us to be reminded and encouraged in matters of faith and conduct to make sure we are following the Lord in all matters and correcting ourselves in areas we are not following so we do not leave ourselves open for the defeat. Anytime that we are encountering difficulties and getting our eyes off from God, we're opening the door for Satan to discourage us. And it happens a lot of times in ministry. Ministry is tough. The opportunities to give and to work and to open ourselves are great, but also the opportunities for disappointment and for discouragement and small things can become large if we're not very careful. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was centered in the gospel. God called Paul, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offerings of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's call was as a minister, had the emphasis of being of a priestly duty, a sacred duty of bringing God's good news to the Gentile people. Paul saw himself as a priest offering of the Gentiles as a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. And according to Malachi chapter 1, it was imperative the priest only offer to God that which is the best. In fact, when the sacrifices were given, the offerings were given, they would tie a rope to the priest's leg so that if he walked in and if he offered an unholy sacrifice, God would strike him dead. And they'd often, well, I don't know often how that happened. We know it has happened in Scripture. They had to pull that priest out because no one's going to go inside and get him on their own. We have to be very careful that our own lives, that we offer God our very best, not what's left over. You can see the involvement in this passage of the Trinity in this verse as Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ. He's ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so you see the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as it is the Spirit that sanctifies the offering. Winning lost souls is a sacred priestly obligation, not just of Paul, but for all of us. Paul was serving the Lord with as much dedication and devotion as the Levites were called to serve God in the temple of the Old Testament. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was also being accomplished for God's glory. Verse 17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. I think it's very important in our lives, in our everyday lives, the mundane things and the things that we take for granted, that we see God there as well. I was having lunch with Luann afterwards, and I shared something in morning service, and she thought I was going to share a totally different story. And the story that was that she thought was going to come to mind was on vacation. Jessica, you know, James's fiance, is a lefty, and they're not bad people at all, you know. But in golf, it's dominated by right-handed golfers, so lefties are kind of unusual. And she had wanted to maybe find a set of used clubs to play with. And one of our days on our vacations always spent hitting all the resale shops, the thrift shops in Traverse City. And we know them all. In fact, we had a few that were closed down. It was very disappointing because we always found some really good treasures. But we were at the one of the thrift shops, and I found a set of left-handed irons 3 through 8. I thought, well, that's pretty good because it's $3 a club. I thought, but there's no wood, so it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so I didn't buy them. And then we went to Goodwill. And at Goodwill, there is 3 woods that are left-handed. I thought, and they're $3 a club. I thought, oh, man, if I had gotten those. And, you know, because Luann always says, you know, buy it at the time. Don't waste the time. And I always do it, thinking about it, you know, to get it. And I didn't get it. I thought, oh, man. So there was like a set of clubs we could have gotten for like around $35 for Jessica. And I was lamenting over that over the next day or so, thinking how I could do that because they were going to come up and spend a couple of days. I thought, well, I could drive really early in the morning one day back over to Traverse City, hit the 2 spots to get them, and before we come back. Well, we were going to go up to Petoskey one day to go see the Young Americans and have dinner with Milton and Susan Anderson, our dear friends. And Luann had found a few thrift shops and along the way up in Petoskey as well. And we found this Salvation Army out of the way in the middle of a neighborhood that you wouldn't even know it's there. It's way off the beaten track. And we got in there, and I walked to the back, and there is sitting a bag of clubs, 3 through 8 with a wedge, and 3 woods, all metal woods, in a bag for $10. Now, that's 1/3 the price I would have paid if I bought them separately, including the bag, which had 5 golf balls in it. But here's the thing. They were ladies' clubs, and they were purple. And her favorite color is purple, you know? And first thing is, praise God for that. Seeing God in the small things, even finding treasure that you did, that what you thought you should have bought, you did buy, because there were two different, if they'd been in the same spot, I would have bought them. Then I would have been agonized. Oh, I just spent $40 on clubs. I got these for 10. And I got them for 10 anyway. It's seeing God in the small things that we want to invite him in, because he's a part of everything. You know, how often do we thank God and praise God for finding our keys? You know? Seriously. You know, we're getting the age we're going to do that. You know, and it is a God thing. You know, God, you know exactly where they are. Give me wisdom. Says in James, let a man pray for wisdom. God will not withhold from that. They pray without, you know, doubting. You bet I pray for my keys a lot. I think I know where they are now. For my church keys, I was looking for before the service starts. Things are being accomplished for God's glory. And we have to see God's glory in everything that we do, because he desires to be a part of everything. Even after Constantine had made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, there came to the throne an emperor, called Julian, who wished to put the clock back and bring the old gods back. His complaint, as Ebsen put it, was this: have you ever looked at these Christians closely? Hallowed-eyed, pale-cheeked, flat-breasted all, they brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they do not see it. The earth offers them its fullness, but they desire it not. All their desire is to renounce and to suffer that they may come to die. As Julian saw it, Christianity took the vividness out of life. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who became one of the Supreme Court justices, said that I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. Robert Louis Stevenson once entered in his diary as if he was recording an extraordinary phenomenon. says, I have been to church today and am not depressed. How often do we walk out of church feeling depressed? We walk out of church feeling beat up or feeling insignificant or feeling unworthy. People, we are unworthy. But the thing is, Christ is worthy. And when we belong to Him, He wants to build us up. We don't come to church to validate our lifestyle. We come to church to evaluate our lifestyle and have it conform to God's Word. That's the only truth that really matters. And it's not the earth shaking, walking on fire coals that the world thinks it is. It's just a submission to let God do the things in our life which makes us more like His Son and keeps that relationship with Him on everything that we do on a moment-to-moment basis. In Christ, Paul boasted in things pertaining to his service to God, meaning that he did not brag about his ministry, but what God was doing through him. And I think that's one thing that we try to do very well is always give God the glory, always praise God for the things going on, putting labels on 2,000 water bottles, and the different ways it was being done. This table's taking the labels off. This one's put right over top of the labels. You know, it was just a unique thing, but, you know, there was a lot of fun in doing that as well. And it got done. In fact, it got done so fast, we ran out of water bottles and had to go get 20 cases more. It's a glorious thing to do things and with other people for God's glory. And it's less of ourselves and more about Him. Because we're really not going to be the beneficiary if we look at right. God is. God will be the beneficiary. God will get the glory on that day when we stand out there in the hot sun and pass out cold bottles of water and play this game that was invented by Satan. No, I tease my brother. Actually, I've done it. I've gone a few times. But my 11-year-old Josh just taunts me, and that's not good. Paul was quick to bring all glory and recognition to God. There's an immediate glory that we can bring to God when involved in serving Him. And I was telling the morning service that when God got a hold of my heart when I was still singing with the Diamonds, and this is after the head-on car crash we talked about a few weeks ago. And my relationship began to grow. I began to be discipled. I began to understand what I had been saying as a Christian. I began to understand what that really meant. And it was really kind of funny because there would be times after a show, you know, someone would come and say, hey, great show. I go, hey, praise God. You're like, what? It's a rock and roll show. I said, yeah, but God gave me the voice to sing. I'm going to give Him the praise for it. You know, this is not about me. You know, this may be the venue I get to use it in, but I'm praising God for it. You know, seeing those things that they belong to God, it's under when you begin to understand stewardship that it's all His. We're just the stewards of it. We're not the owners of it. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was accomplished by God's power. Verses 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul was not just being humble. He was being realistic. He knew where the power came from to perform the signs and miracles. The word miracles also is translated wonders, which means attesting miracles. Paul was given signs by God to reveal that Paul came from God so that those who saw him might believe in God. They were wonders and that they were aroused wonder in people, opening the door for Paul to preach the message. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, starting verse 3, says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God gave signs and wonders or miracles which authenticated the messenger and the message. It worked together. But miracles alone can never save the lost. Paul is a prime example in Acts chapter 14. Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra. The people responded by calling he and Barnabas God, small g, and they tried to worship them. When Paul shared the gospel, though, they were not enthusiastic. And finally, the people stoned them and left them for dead outside the city. Finally, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was according to God's plan. Verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul, God had a special plan for Paul to follow. In Acts chapter 9, when God told Ananias to go to Saul before his name was changed to Paul, and to lay hands upon him so that Paul might regain his sight, Ananias resisted because he had heard the reputation of this man who was going out and to trying to eradicate all the Christians. Paul, when he was Saul, before his name was changed, was the one we look at as responsible for the stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church. And so Ananias resisted. But God said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul, though, began in reverse. He began by teaching and speaking and reaching to the Jews, but eventually joined in full force to this charge to preach to the Gentiles and their kings, and he did that. He fulfilled the commission that God gave to him. The distance that's mentioned in verse 19, from Jerusalem and roundabout as far as Illyricum, covers a distance about 1,400 miles, and with no SUV or no bus to ride in. With all the dangers that are involved, you can really appreciate the ministry of Paul, that most of it on foot and sometimes by in ship. It was not a satanic opposition or physical difficulties that kept Paul from Rome. It was the open opportunity of preaching where Christ was not known. It was the challenge of completing the work of God wherever he was. When Paul says in verse 23 that there is no further place for me in these regions, he does not mean that there is no more places for him to evangelize, but it means that he had left people competent in the gospel message to carry on his work in those areas. He could now be free to come to Rome as he intended and look forward to enjoying their company. We have to, in our lives, see more and more of God involved in the everyday things. We have to, in our lives, to see him, his power, his guidance, his authority, his plan. I was talking this morning that God never has plan B. God only has plan A. When Christ died on the cross, that was plan A. It wasn't plan B. He didn't have to change it. Satan thought that he was thwarting God's plan by having Christ crucified, but he was playing into God's hands. Early on, when we had set the ball in motion for this building and for the chemical bank to come alongside, and they were going to fund the renovations, and they were going to do the mortgage for us, and it was practically a done deal. Then we had the difficulty as far as with the deed goes. We were disappointed when we found out that they changed their policy and they no longer loan to churches. And we said, and I have on my refrigerator this little picture of this sunset with three crosses, and said that was plan B. I said, let's be praying for plan A. And we have the Jeremiah 29:11-13 verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. So let's be seeking God's plan. It wasn't that much longer before the wheels got in motion, and we found a few people and discovered Elga, and it all came together. That was plan A. And God let us kind of wallow in plan B for a while until we submitted ourselves. There are a lot of things that we can do that God would allow us to do, but they're plan Bs. There is so much more in plan A than we can ever imagine. There is so much more that we're called to do than we can even think of if we just release ourselves. There are a lot of parallels we can pull from this message. Our salvation came to us the same as with Paul. It came from God. It may not have been by a flash of light, but it has no less of an impact upon our lives and our ministry. Like Paul's, it's the same. The ministry we have as a church and as individuals was received by grace. We are called to continue to be God's messengers to the Gentiles. And every person that we reach, every person that desires to ask God in their heart, it's by grace, unmerited favor. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace. All that we can do is to receive it and to acknowledge His Son for who He is. The only type of ministry we can have that will have any effect on this community has to be centered in the gospel. There was a wedding I did yesterday, and in the process of getting cake at the wedding cake, there's a man who stopped me and started talking to me. And he said, this isn't your church, is it? I go, no, I'm just, our church is a little church down the road on Davidson Road. He said, oh, okay. He said, and there's a guy setting up a DJ thing over in the corner. This is a church gymnasium. He said, our church would never allow that, never allow that. I'm thinking, okay, I'm trying to go through all my categories of denominations where he might be and narrowing it down now, okay, because no dancing. And I said, yeah, that would never happen in our church. I'm thinking that's probably why the wedding is not at your church and it's here. But I didn't say that out loud. God, please forgive me. But and in the talk and discussion, he said, well, would they allow that at your church? I said, well, you know what? We haven't crossed that yet. We haven't, but, you know, when we do, we'll just fear what God's word said, and we'll go there. We'll go with that. You know, we don't have a policy at this point. But as I read it in the Old Testament, David danced so much so that his wife got really kind of ticked at him. So I don't think dancing's ruled out. And he was dancing for God. So anyway, it's not the meeting where you do it. It's the purpose of it. But anyway, and they said, well, I shouldn't ask this question. I'm going to ask you, is your church Calvinist? I said, well, I look at it kind of this way. Calvin was a man. Arminius was a man. I tend to follow what God says in his word because he's not a man. You know, so whatever it says, that's kind of what we're going to go with. You know, and he said, well, we got, you know, ours is kind of a Baptist background. I'm thinking, I said, I kind of figured that a little bit, you know, so. But, you know, it was a harmless discussion, you know, in that. But I said, you know, I'd rather focus on my God, because there are a lot of traditions in the church that just divide. And there's a lot of don'ts in there that God does not say it, but for some reason man does. And it's not that I don't want to get wrapped up in that. I want to get wrapped up in what God says and follow that. I figure if I follow my God, I'll be okay. You know, so then we kind of parted ways. I said, I you don't even want to get me about the wine and stuff, because that'll be a whole long discussion there. But you know, if we center in God's word, center in the gospel, we'll be okay. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about what we think, it's about what God says. You know, our opinion really doesn't matter. It's not going to change a day in this world, it's not going to change eternity, but His word will. It'll change everything for eternity. So statistics show that the Restoration Movement, which is the movement we're involved in, the Restoration Movement is a desire to get back to the simplicity of the word. Not the traditions of man. We're not a denomination. We're independent Christian churches. But there's a brotherhood of other churches of like thoughts. But no one tells us what we teach. There's no one tells us what we do. You know, we're left to under the authority of Christ. But it shows the Restoration Movement is the second fastest growing religious movement in America. Its growth rate in the 1990s was 18.6%, putting us a few percentage points behind the Mormons. Many speculate the reason is a shift in focus from encouraging a change in denominational believers to reaching the lost for Christ. The gospel is a powerful tool, and it changes lives. As a believer in Christ, it changed me. As a believer in Christ, it changed you as well. Please know that I think the Mormons are wonderfully moral, lost people. They have everything from the Christ's birth to his death in check, but everything before his birth and everything after his death is heresy. Being born of two heavenly parents, he and Lucifer coming to the Father for the plan that would save the world, and that's why Lucifer is what he is, because the Father, God the Father, chose Jesus' plan, the better son, and not it's not truth, it's fantasy. And it's not good fantasy, because they have a great moral presentation. They're loving people, they're great people, but they're lost people. And lost people can be reached, though, by the truth. Yeah. You know, we need to be understanding that. We have to, but there are other people out there that just are burned by churches. They've seen, well, our name is grace because we've seen a lot of ungrace. And we want to make sure this is not a place that just, whatever you want to do is okay, you can just come and do it. No, that's not the point. But let's focus in what the reality of the word says. Let's focus in on that. Let's not be caught up in things like dress. You know, let's not be caught up in things of whatever it might be that has called harm and hurt people along the way. Let's let them see God's love. Let's let that be the emphasis so they're drawn to Christ so that Christ can change. And we can't change anybody. It has to be centered in the gospel. Take time to look at your life and examine it. In what do you boast? Where is your glory given, and to what and to whom? If we understand Scripture as mature believers in the faith, we would have to honestly say that in all that we do, all that we see, is being accomplished for God's glory. Doesn't matter what it is. Deb and Lori Jane have been working really hard for a number of weeks for this event with the Crim. And I learned coming back that someone in the church who's very irregular in attendance had taken all the water bottles out of the church home to put labels on. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I never would have allowed that, because you don't know if they're going to ever make it back. You know, well-meaning, intentioned people sometimes don't follow through. Now, I was convicted because he did show up this morning with the water bottles, you know. But you have to understand and teach, too, that whatever it is, it is. It's okay. You know, it may not be what we want it to be, but it may be exactly what God wants it to be. And we have to learn to go with the sound guy, the DJ guy who is coming, had a previous earlier wedding. And you remember the rain yesterday and the storm that happened? Well, all of his equipment got wet. And so for like the first hour and a half of the reception, there was no music, you know. And the father and mother of the bride were walking around kind of apologizing. We're going, you know, actually, this is kind of nice, because we're able to talk and have conversations. And said, we haven't missed it at all. In fact, when the music kind of started up, going, turn that thing down over there. You know, but, you know, we have to realize it's all to God's glory. That, you know, we have to understand that what it is what it is, made just the way God wants it to be, and not get ourselves so wrapped up into it that we lose sight of that and becomes more about us and less about Him. It's got to be done for His glory. If it is for God's glory, it's being accomplished by God's power. And I think that's the one of the places that we miss the boat a lot as believers, that we want to do God's glory, give God the glory, but we want to do it in our power. You know, our power is like those little firecrackers that you can buy on the 4th of July that just go puff. You know, they can't do a whole lot now because they're, you know, just goes puff. God's glory is those things that just go in the air, and like that big sonic boom that happens that you see from a distance, and you see the light, and then you hear the boom later on, you know. There's a difference there between God's power in giving God glory and our power in giving God glory. And we have to rely more upon God's power. It doesn't mean stepping back and not involving ourselves, but it's seeking those opportunities that God has to do great things in us. I was telling the morning service that, you know, for me, I operate in ministry in my weakness, not in my strength. I think one of my strengths is singing. I've done it practically all my life. I enjoy it. I really enjoy it, and it's not difficult for me to do. In fact, I probably take advantage of it and take it for granted for a long, long time that one day God's going to pluck it away, but it's easy for me to do. And I don't have much fear in doing that and going before an audience of thousands of people. But teaching, that's my weakness. And God has chosen to use me in my weakness, not in my strength, to bring Him glory. Now, I still get to do singing from time to time, and I enjoy that. But I enjoy this because it has to force me to rely fully upon God. And it's not upon my own strength, but on God's strength. There is nothing lacking in the power of God that requires us to bring anything to the table other than a willing heart. God equips the called. He does not call the equipped. And that's an important thing. We tend to diminish ourselves that, well, I don't have the ability to do that. Well, God can put the ability in you. If you have a willing heart to be used by God, and whatever it might be, He can equip the called. You know, it's no big deal for the equipped to do it, because they're equipped to do it. Singing, you know, yeah, okay, sure, you know, sing. What I don't mind doing that, but you have to equip me to teach, because I got to be called to do that. We need to live more in the calling of God, and not worry so much about the equipping that we already have, that we want to be puffed up to use me. I can do this really, really, really well. Yeah, but I want you to do this because you can't do that well, and I can do this really well through you. And that'll be a lot more fun, and I guarantee you, it really, really is. D.L. Moody once said, "If this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. After all, there are comparatively few people in the world who have great talents." Finally, if we can buy into all that God desires in this church and our lives, we need to acknowledge that all that takes place is according to God's plan. You know, we get caught up in our plans often, and it just makes our stomachs turn at times because it's not working out the way we think it should. Isn't it better working out the way God thinks it should? Everything is just things. And the most important thing we have is our life, our testimony, what we can share with other people. Everything else is secondary. I don't care if it's the house, I don't care if it's the car or whatever it might be, they're all secondary. Our lives and how we conduct ourselves is primary, most important. Satan can do a really good job of changing our focus on those things which are secondary and taking our lives and our thoughts off the primary. We have to understand even difficult things can be according to God's plan because it strengthens us. It helps us to come through things so we can come alongside and help others. Isn't it comforting to know that God's plan has not changed, that it's still His will for all men to come to know the truth? And isn't it humbling as well to know that we are a part of that plan to participate in the ministry to the Gentiles? Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the way that You use us in Your great plan for Your great purposes. May we ever, ever be looking for the things that You have for us, small and great, that we can have the joy that comes from serving You and affecting others' lives forever, for eternity. And Lord, I pray this message upon these people tonight that they would be encouraged by that, to see themselves in a whole different way, that no matter their circumstances, Father, You are greater than circumstances. No matter the difficulty, You are greater than the difficulties. If it's a time of enjoyment, may we enjoy the mountaintop experience with You. If it's a time of struggle, may we learn the lesson that You might use us to help others. Thank You for the truth of Your word and the power that it has in our lives. And may we remember that as we walk from this place. To Your glory, to Your honor, and to Your praise. In Christ's name, amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth. Grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forth in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Amen. Thank you for spending time with us and growing with grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.